Good to see everybody out this evening. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Romans chapter 13, going verse by verse through the entire book of Romans, which I don't know about you, but this has been a blessing to me. I love the book of Romans. I love studying the book of Romans. And we're going to get into one of my favorite parts of Romans here when we get to chapter 14. But we left off Romans chapter 13, right at the very end, and I'm going to read what we covered last week just for context. Paul talking, he says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night is when wickedness takes place. That's when people are hiding in the dark doing evil, right? And so these days are almost behind us. And Paul was saying that, you know what, almost 1900, 2000 years ago. And if it was almost over then, how much more today are we close to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he arises and rules over this earth. And that is the day that is at hand, where the works of darkness will be exposed and the works of light will be known. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, considering these things, cast off the works of darkness, all the evil, and let us put on the armor of light. Light is an armor. But here we go tonight. Let's pick up. Let us walk honestly as in the daytime, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. First, I want to point out that he talks about walking honestly. Walk is a word. It's not just one step, right? That's not how you walk. It's a lifestyle of continuing to take step after step after step. We are to live a lifestyle of honesty, not getting into riotousness and drunkenness. Some people say, is being drunk a sin? Yes, it is. We are not to be in riotousness and drunkenness. We have some definitions here. Rioting means noisy, unruly amusement, participating in scenes of disorder and sensuality. This is the culture of our world, and we should have nothing to do with it as Christians. Chambering and wantonness. Well, we know what drunkenness is, but chambering and wantonness, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about lewd, immodest behavior, particularly sexual behavior. The Greek word includes illicit indulgences in adulteries and sexual sins. Again, Christians should have nothing to do with chambering and wantonness, immodest behavior, sexual indulgences. All right. And then the last verse in 13, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means on the outside, everyone, when they look at you, should be looking at Jesus. In other words, you should be living a lifestyle that's showing that you are a Christian. The word Christian really means a little Christ. It's one that is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that talks like Christ, lives like Christ, acts like Christ. And of course, we can't do that in our own strength. Thank God we have the powerhouse, the Holy Spirit inside of us, helping to walk that out, to live that out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is one of the biggest keys to understanding how to overcome sin, is not to give any provision to the flesh. Provision means a forethought, like I'm preparing. So in other words, if you're trying to get free of smoking cigarettes, well, you don't go buy cigarettes and just in case you put some in the drawer somewhere. You don't walk into a bar if you're trying to overcome alcoholism, or go to the drugstore, if you're trying to deal with drug addictions, even those that are over the counter, and hang around the drugstore, or obviously you don't want a bag of weed if you're in case of an emergency. You're never allowing yourself to fulfill the lust of the flesh by just removing all that junk out of your house, out of your lifestyle, out of your habits, out of the places you go, out of every part of your life. Never fulfill the lust of the flesh. Provision is actually a word talking about the way you're thinking. You're thinking ahead of time, and so where your thoughts are going to go is often where you're going to go. And so you don't make provision for the flesh. This is how we overcome the lust thereof, the lust of the flesh. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Hebrews 11:15, it talks about that. He says, if they had been mindful, talking about the Israelites, of the country from when they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In the Old Testament, Israel was delivered from Egypt, from slavery, from sin. And so we too have been delivered from slavery, from the slavery of sin. And so if they had been keeping that in their mind all the time, how much pleasure that was, how good that was, and they kept that going in their mind. They're making provision. They're thinking upon it, and eventually they're going to go back. In fact, Israel did try to go back. So these are one of the things that we must understand. We don't make provision for it, and we don't keep those things in our mind. What do? If you got a trash can full of trash, but you want to get it clean, you don't put more trash in it. You have to fill it with something else. And so we pour water into it until it displaces all the trash that's on the inside. And so that's the same thing we do with our mind, is get our mind on the things of God. Get our mind on the things of God's word. Get into the scripture. Get into the word of God. And this displaces all the things, all the addictions, and all the things that attach onto us, because we've got our mind on spiritual things. And that's one of the ways we set ourselves free. Again, don't give provision to the flesh. Jesus said it this way: if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Well, he didn't mean that literally, of course. You don't pull out your eye because your eye did you wrong. It means when you cut off the things of this world, the things of the flesh, it's going to hurt. It's like cutting off your arm, pulling out your eye. It's going to hurt, but you must cut them off so that you can proceed and grow in the things of God and move into the things of God's word. So you make no provision for the flesh. You don't put your mind on those things, but you put your mind on what? On the word of God, on the things of the spirit. And this will help you overcome addictions and sins. All right, now chapter 14. This is one of my favorite chapters. I love the book of Romans, and most Christians just love the book of Romans, but they like the first half of Romans, which is really awesome, about being free in Christ and the power of the cross and so forth. But I think very few get all the way to chapter 14. I think they just stick over there to the beginning of the chapter. But chapter 14 is so crucial in understanding how to treat one another. Okay, and you're like, we're supposed to be good to each other, right? It's more serious than that. Jesus said there's two commandments. I mean, we've really only got two commandments: love the Lord thy God, love God, in other words, and love your neighbor. And this is the one that talks about how you love one another, particularly how you love your brother in Christ. This is major. We all will stand before God, Jesus Christ, even as Christians. We all will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. He will judge us. It's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and give account for what we've done in our bodies. And we'll talk about that in a little bit if we get time. So this is what we have to keep in mind, is we're all going to stand before him. And so how we love God is going to be top of the list, but the next one down is how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so Paul's going to get into this, and this is so much fun. I love talking about this. I pray you just understand, where I'm going with this, what the word is talking about concerning these things, because it is crucial. So, in other words, we can get into, and we're going to talk about it, differences between brothers and sisters. Well, they believe this and I believe that, and that can flare up into this big quarrel and this big animosity between this group and that group, between this church and that church, or this Christian and that other Christian. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. Your decision about, whatever you're fighting about is nowhere near as important as your love towards your brother or your sister in Christ. So let's get into it. Verse 1, chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith is known as Christianity, him that is weak In the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, so we see the context as one that is weak in the faith. Weak, they can be weak for several reasons. One, maybe they're new to Christianity. Maybe they haven't learned anything yet, so they're weak in the faith. Maybe they're weak because they were taught wrong, you know, or maybe they're weak because maybe they don't know as much as you, or maybe you're the weak one and you don't know as much as they do. And so there can be differences between our spiritual growth and another brother or sister's spiritual growth. You may know more than them, or they may know more than you. And so we need to be real careful that we don't allow that to become a place of strife and attacking that other person that is your brother in Christ. And this is the really important thing that we're talking about. The context here is your brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, you are to love them, and we're not talking about with the world or with you know, people that are not Christians. We're talking about your brother in Christ. Again, this is like number two on the list when we're going to stand before Jesus. That's how important this is. Love God and love your neighbor. Love your brother in Christ. By this shall all men know you are my disciples because of how you treat one another, how you love one another. This includes brothers and sisters in Christ that are married. All right? Be careful of how you speak against your spouse. Amen. Be real careful, because we are very quick to judge, aren't we? They should have done this, they should have done that, and we'll complain, we'll grumble, we'll gripe, we'll nag, we'll do all kinds of things to try to manipulate and try to make that person do what we want. We need to be real careful how we speak against that other person. That goes with how you treat your brother and sister, you know, in the church. It goes about how you speak about your pastor in the church. And we've all been tempted to say something, to disagree with something, and just, you know, openly denounce the pastor or denounce our brother and sister for whatever they said or did. And we need to be real careful. That's very, very dangerous territory, okay? If they're your brother and sister in Christ, be very careful about what you say about them. You know, I've been in church my whole life, and I've had ample opportunities to disagree with my pastors, and I've had quite a few pastors over the years. I've been to many churches. And so in 40 years of going to church, you'll have quite a few pastors. And so, and I haven't always done instead what I should have said. In fact, I've been very convicted when I say something against my pastor or any of the leaders in the church or whatever. And I wasn't thinking before my mouth opened up and I said something stupid. Then it's like, oh man. And I immediately feel conviction and I have to immediately repent. And that's the way we should be. We need to be very careful about condemning our own brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the subject of what we're talking about. He says to receive them. So receive those that are weak in the faith. Let's talk about those maybe that are new to the faith, not to start a fight with them. Why? Because starting a fight with them, not to doubtful disputations, that's what it means. Starting to quarrel and fight with this person, what's that going to do? That might drive them away from Jesus Christ. And that would be on your head. I wouldn't want to stand before God because you wanted to start a fight because maybe you didn't like the way they did this or that, the way they dress. We make big deal out of things that are not as big of a deal. I mean, we need to understand what is the major issues in Christianity, the salvation issues. You know, salvation is by faith and not by works. Jesus did die on the cross, died on the cross, rose again, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. You know, these are salvation major issues. Now, if people disagree with those issues, well, they're not even really Christians anyway. So that's a whole different subject. That's not what Paul is talking about. But if we're getting into minor subjects that are non-essential, make sure you don't condemn that person to hell or you know, and it says accept them, receive them. You can, in other words, you can have fellowship with this person even if you disagree with them. And we should. That's being a body. The body of Christ is a body. So you wouldn't take one part of your body, would not take out a knife and attack the other part of your body. It's your own body, you know, and that's what happens. And that's dysfunction. That's what the people in the world do. They cut themselves. That's demonic, and that's usually the origin of it all anyway, is demonic. Receive them, and you can have fellowship with them, but not quarrel with them. For one, and he starts giving examples, understand there's a difference between the principle and the example. The principle is to love your brother even if you disagree with them. And then he starts giving some specific examples of what they were dealing with. And not all these things we deal with today, but we still can see the principle behind the examples he gives. For one, believes that he may eat all things. And another, who is weak in the faith, eats herbs. In other words, they become a vegetarian. All right. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 8:7 just to give a little bit more context about what he's talking about there. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:7, for some with conscience of the idols unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. All right. So the context of that verse and really what Paul is dealing with, there's a couple things. But in that time, they would go to the marketplace to buy food. You know, when they didn't have grocery stores, there was a marketplace, and different people would sell food. Well, a lot of these people were pagans, and they would set up idols in their little shops, and they would dedicate the food to the idols and then sell it to the people. And so that became kind of a contention among Christians. Should we even buy this stuff? And some Christians said no. Some Christians said it's fine. The idols are nothing. There's no such thing as other gods. They're all false, so it doesn't matter. So that's what he's dealing with. There's two different groups of Christians. One saying it's fine. Another saying, no, I'm not going to buy any of the food. I'm going to become a vegetarian. And so for one, believes he may eat all things. And another, who is weak, eats herbs. That we also had two things coming together. We had Old Testament Jews, and they had kosher diets. They had certain things that they could not eat. And they came into Christianity, and Christianity says there's no restrictions on our food. And we'll get into that more. We'll show you the scripture. There's no restrictions on our food anymore. All that's done away with, right? We're not under law any longer to keep all these kosher diet laws. And so that's also something that Paul was dealing with. And so we can see here that there's different groups that are kind of in contention with one another, saying, well, which is right? Which is wrong? And we'll learn as we go along, it's not as much about what's right and wrong. Paul is dealing with the problem of quarreling among the brothers and sisters and rejecting one another, condemning one another, judging someone else's walk with the Lord. And so this is the problem. We still have to remember to walk in love even if we disagree with someone. All right, so it says, and another thing I want to point out here, this is also very important. We need to differentiate between those that are, as Paul is talking about here, weak in the faith versus those that are rebellious. In other words, the Bible does talk about, in fact, I'll give you some scriptures here in a sec, about those who are Christians that have decided to live in sin, but still go to church, still call themselves Christians, still go to church. That's a different subject, okay? Because, in other words, those that have chosen a lifestyle of sin and are not repenting, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Because those, it's very clear in scriptures, we are not to fellowship with those that are living in unrepentant sin. So here's the scripture, Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we can reprove the brother or sister in Christ that's living in sin on purpose. Unrepentant sin, yes. We're not to fellowship with them, and we are to reprove them. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, those that are living in intentional sin, sexual sin, not to have fellowship with them as long as they're not repentant. Now, when they repent, then, you know, welcome them in, embrace them, love them, right? But there's a whole different mindset versus what Paul is dealing with here. I just want you to understand that. Also, 2 John 1:10, if there comes any unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. In other words, the foundational doctrines, the fundamentals of Christianity, they're not a Christian. Don't receive them into your house and welcome them as a brother or sister in Christ, because they're not a brother and sister, all right? So we need to just differentiate. We're not talking about those in the world, and we're also not talking about those that even call themselves Christians but are living in unrepentant sin. We're talking about those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ that have just have different choices in the things that they do. They are living under their conscience and not your conscience. They're living on the knowledge that they have of the Scripture and not the knowledge you have of the Scripture. And so you don't want to oppose them and impose your conscience, your beliefs on them and condemn them to hell because they're not doing what you do. They're not eating the way you eat. So in other words, the brother who knows that it's totally free to eat anything is not to condemn the brother that says, I don't want to eat any meat anymore because of, you know, whatever, because it's not kosher or it's been offered to idols. And that person that says, hey, I'm restricting my lifestyle of how I eat or whatever it may be, how I dress, I'm restricting myself, they have the temptation to think, well, I'm holier than that guy over there because I'm living holy. And they've put laws upon themselves. And that's the one that's called the weak one. You put self-imposed laws, but when you understand the revelation of God's grace, we're not under law. So you can put restrictions upon yourself if you want to. That's fine. Do it unto God. The problem is when you try to impose it on someone else, and the problem is when you try to condemn the other person for not keeping your laws. And so that's a very, very big problem. This is where legalism comes from. What we know as legalism is people try to impose, often from the pulpit, their conscience on the congregation instead of the word of God. As a minister, I am to give you God's word so you live by the word. But then there's other things that I might live by my conscience. I am never to impose my conscience on you because my conscience is not where your conscience is. My spiritual growth is not where your spiritual growth is. Okay? So that's what Paul is talking about here. So let's go to the next one, verse 3, if I can get out of that, whatever that is. I don't know if I can get out of that. Maybe I can. All right. So, well, let me go on to the next one. I'm going to have to walk over here. There we go. All right. Sorry about that, camera folks. All right, so let not him that does eat despise him that eats not. All right? Again, it's so easy for us to judge someone else. You're not doing what I'm doing, so you're not holy enough. And we get a Pharisaical attitude, and we start looking down on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is so wicked and so contrary. God hates it. It is so evil. Despise not him, and let not him which eats judge him. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. If God has received them, it's none of your business. What they're doing in their own personal conscience and their own personal walk with God. We can judge whether they're living in a lifestyle of open sin. That's one thing. But we have no right to dictate their walk with the Lord when it comes to, how they eat and how their own personal lifestyle and their own personal choices. You know, I can't impose as a minister, as a pastor, I get up at this time and I pray for this long and I read for this long, and now you're not spiritual unless you're doing it my way. And people do that. That's legalism. I'm living by my conscience and my spiritual level of growth. And you're at a different level, and you read how much you want to read, and you pray when and how much you want to pray as you're led by the Lord. That's why I can't tell you, you must do it for this long and this many chapters. I can't do any of that. That's not my business. I live by my conscience. You have the Holy Spirit. You live by your own conscience. You do what you feel God is telling you to do on those areas. But that's often what like cults have this same mentality as the Pharisees, is if you're not doing it my way, you're not holy, you're not right. And so cults they have this mentality, if you're not doing it our way, you know what, we're the ones, the only ones that have the truth. The world has been in darkness since the days of Jesus and the apostles until we showed up and our leader had this great revelation from heaven. And you're in darkness unless you're in our church doing it our way. You're going to hell. You know, that condemnation is sickening. It's disgusting. That's the way cults think. Is you know what? If you're not with us, we condemn you to hell. I see this on the internet, you know, all the time. You know, people would condemn one another to hell for brothers and sisters in Christ condemning one another to hell for minor issues. Things that are not even salvation issues, not fundamental, essential issues. It happens all the time. Let not him that eats despise. That means to despise, to hate that other brother. We're to love one another. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. If God's received him, then you receive him. Verse 3, verse 4. I don't know why this is not working anymore. Are you serious? This is not even working. Oh, it's doing volume. I don't know why it's doing that. Okay, I don't know if we can fix this or not. It keeps messing with the volume for some reason. All right, I might have to skip the PowerPoint and just have you guys read along. All right, verse 4 says this, let not him that eats, hold on, I'm at verse 4, I got to jump down to verse 4. One man, nope, I'm at verse 5, there's verse 4. Who are you that judges another man's servant? This is so big. Why would you judge someone else's servant? This makes it so clear to me. That person that you're judging, you're condemning. You're not their Lord, right? Jesus is their Lord. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Okay? Who are you to judge someone else that, you know, we have no right to become the Lord of someone else's life. And that's what we're doing when we're trying to impose our conscience, our legalism on someone else that is the Lord's servant. If they're the Lord's servant, they've been accepted by the Lord. That means the Lord will correct them in those areas that you think that they're wrong. You know, again, we're talking about minor things, and we're not talking about major things like sin. The Lord is their Lord. You are not their Lord. And that's the problem, is we think we are becoming their Lord when we start judging them for what they're doing right or wrong. We should refrain from judging our fellow Christians because they're accountable to God alone. They're not accountable to us. This is the thing. They're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and they're not standing before you. Anyway, some people just think it's their job to be the Holy Ghost, and this is a temptation. I'm thinking about husbands and wives. We think we're to correct them and be the Holy Ghost and convict them. No, that's not your job. They have their own. If they're born again, they have their own relationship with God. They have the Holy Spirit themselves. The servant is accountable to his own master, and will be approved or condemned by Jesus alone. Okay, we have no place between someone else and their relationship with God. That's not our place. That's why Jesus is the Lord. Okay, you know, again, a mentality of cult is judges other people. It's like, you're on the outside. They judge their heart, condemning them to condemnation, to hell in some cases if you're not in our group. But we are to judge, because the Bible does talk about to judge their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. So there is a judgment we can do. But what's fruit is their outward actions, the way they act and talk and things like that. We can judge whether someone is in the body of Christ or not in the body of Christ. We can judge whether someone is teaching false doctrine or not teaching false doctrine. But here's the thing, even if we know someone in the body of Christ is teaching, you know, something that's not right, and me as a pastor, I'm not going to condemn that person and their walk with God. My job is to teach the Word of God. My job is to show people the Scriptures and counter doctrine, not to try to destroy that person's reputation. That's not my job, okay? My job is to teach the Word of God. In verse 5, I'm just going to read it. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we know in the New Testament, we don't have any restrictions on our food. We have no obligation to keep laws about holy days, about the Jewish feast or the festivals or the Sabbath and all these things that the Jews had to keep under the law. In Colossians 2:16, it talks about that. Let no man judge you in food or drink in respect of holy days, new moons, Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, none of them were the reality. Jesus is the reality. One man says, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. And another says, I'm keeping the Sabbath every day. And that's where I believe Christians are. Every day is a day to honor the Lord. We are in a continual Sabbath rest in Christ. That's in Hebrews 4. Christ is our rest. So we are always in rest. In other words, we're not doing works for our salvation or to get answers to prayers. We are always in rest. But again, if one person decides to esteem or hold highly a day, we are not to look down upon them. We are not to condemn them. We are not to start a fight over that and quarrel with them. And there are those that will do just that. There are those that call themselves Christians that will start a fight with you and condemn you, saying, you know what, if you worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. There are people that do that. And that's just ignorance of what the Bible says. But the problem is not as much the doctrine that they hold. It is this lack of love. That is the real issue that we need to be careful of. That's the Pharisaical mindset, that you want to destroy your brother in Christ because they're just not doing what you're doing, okay? So, again, there's no restrictions on our diet as a Christian. There's no restrictions or anything that requires us to celebrate holy days as a New Testament believer. You know, there are, you know, a lot of Jewish Christians today, Messianic is what they call them, and they still like to keep, you know, the festivals, the Jewish festivals, and that's fine, that's great, you know, and I'd say that's fine, because those things point to Christ, and so it's also part of their culture, remembering their history, and we know, but we're like Gentiles, we were never under those laws or obligations. And I'm not going to condemn the person that wants to do those things, and that person that does those things shouldn't condemn me because I'm not following their feast or whatever. And occasionally you'll see people do that. Well, if you're a Christian and you're not keeping a kosher diet, you know, they'll almost condemn you. Or if not condemn you, they'll say, well, God's just not going to bless you. There's a blessing when you keep the Jewish feast. There's a blessing, a special blessing for you if you keep, you know, Jewish dietary laws. And that's just not true. We know in the book of Acts, you know, Peter saw the sheep being left down and let down, and all these animals were on it. And God said, kill and eat. They're all available to you, because the whole thing was only a symbol of, you know, when they couldn't eat certain animals and so forth. It was a symbol of clean versus unclean. But since Christ came, now all are clean. All animals are clean, representing that all nations, all Gentiles, all people can now come into Christ. Christ died for all. So there's no dietary restrictions for the Christian. But the point is not so much about the restriction. It is about how do we treat our brother that is different from us or there, that lives in a has a conscience that is different than ours. We are to love all believers no matter what their doctrines may be. All believers are to be loved, received, accepted, welcomed, welcome into our home, welcome into our church. We have all kinds of differences. Differences that some of them, frankly, don't matter at all. And it may be a matter of spiritual growth. What if someone has condemned someone that is different than them for their whatever doctrine it may be, and they condemn them for years, for decades, and then one day God opens up the scripture to them and shows them they were right. That person you're condemning was absolutely right. And now what? Now you've condemned your brother. You failed to walk in love, which is the second commandment. And you look like a fool because now you have to go and tell the truth that they were right all along and start teaching the truth. So we are at different places in our spiritual growth and our spiritual knowledge. And we need to be very careful that we don't condemn our brother and sister in Christ, because we may need to repent because we're the one that's wrong. We're the one that is lacking the knowledge. So I just, I've made it a point to refuse to speak evil of my brother or my sister in Christ, regardless of their doctrines, because I'm not out to condemn people, but I am to, as a pastor, to correct doctrine and to teach the word of God. That is my obligation, is to focus on the doctrines that are wrong in the body of Christ and to fix them by teaching truth. So, verse 6, I'll just read it again. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. All right, that's real clear. That person that is doing that, keeping a holy day or a festival, is doing it unto the Lord. That's between them and God. Okay, that's between them and God. And if you're deciding not to do that, you're walking in your Christian freedom. That's between you and God. Okay, don't condemn that other person. He that eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives thanks to the Lord. In other words, live your own life unto the Lord and let others live their life unto the Lord. We know Jesus talked about don't try to take that splinter, that little thing out of that brother's eye when you got this huge plank coming out of your own eye, right? And that's often the case. The problem, the reason why you have the plank in your own eye is not the doctrinal issue that you're making such a big deal out of. The plank in your eye is the lack of love that you're showing toward your brother or your sister in Christ. So if you live under restrictions, do so unto the Lord. If you put restrictions on yourself, do it unto the Lord. That's between you and him. And if you live in freedom, do so unto the Lord. Not freedom to sin. That's a whole different subject. We're not talking about freedom, that kind of freedom. Paul talked about us coming into the unity of the faith in Ephesians chapter 4. There's coming a time where the body of Christ will come into a unity of the faith. It doesn't necessarily mean a unity and that we'll know everything the same, but I believe as we draw closer to the day of the Lord's appearing, I believe we're going to come closer together. I believe there's going to be a unity that's going to come. And then, of course, when Jesus does come, then, the darkness will be gone and we'll all see clearly, and we'll see all those areas where we were wrong and all those areas that our brother was right, and hopefully we'll repent and say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have talked about you like that. But that unity of the faith, he's talking in Ephesians 4 about a maturity. There's a maturity when you realize, okay, I don't know everything. The person that condemns, like if you're condemning your brother and then you realize one day, you know what, they were right all along, you should be humble enough to realize you didn't know everything, It is so easy to condemn. We are so quick to major in the minors and to make mountains out of molehills. But again, we want to look at the principle here. The principle is to love your brother regardless of these minor doctrinal differences. And there are thousands in the body of Christ today that people make mountains out of molehills about, talking about, the style of worship. Well, this church does it this way, and this church does it that way. And so some would be tempted to think that they're doing it wrong, we're doing it right. We're the only ones that God is with. We're the holy ones of God. And that's just foolishness. And so they make a big deal out of dress or out of how you dress, out of jewelry, out of end time doctrines. Well, they believe this way, they believe that way. No, we should all be able to come together and love one another. Now, there's a way to approach your brother and sister that differs with you and inform them, well, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. These are the scriptures. And they go, oh, yeah, I see. And this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. These are my scriptures. And we can do that. That's informing one another. And we can do that in a right way. But when it becomes a quarrel, when it becomes a fight and strife, that's sin. We should, if it even starts to enter into that direction, we should stop it right there. We have to stop and say, no, I will not enter into strife because you believe different than me and get worked up and have an attitude because, your beliefs about, and there's, baptism formulas and thousands of things that Christians can differ on. And of course, this is where the enemy would want us. He wants us to focus on all these places where we're different and say, you know what, they don't love you. They hate you and try to separate the body of Christ. And a house divided cannot stand. So we must be very careful not to make mountains out of molehills. Now, if it's a sin issue, if it's a salvation issue, it's a fundamental Christian doctrine, well, then, we have to make our stand and hold fast to what God's Word says on those things. But again, we're talking about things that are not major issues. Paul gives the examples of holy days and eating food. He said, we need to be convinced in our own mind about these things and not condemn someone else because they don't do what you do. We cannot impose our conscience on someone else. We should be able to fellowship with any believer, regardless of their beliefs, as long as, they're not living in open sin. No matter what the differences are on these minor issues. But if someone's living in unrepentant sin, the Bible's clear, we are not to have fellowship with them. All right, I'm going to go to verse 7. It says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. All right, so we are not to live unto ourselves, and we don't die unto ourselves. In other words, we were bought with a price. Jesus Christ bought us. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. So we are not to live for our own pleasure. We are not to live unto our own will. We're to please our Father. We're to do the will of our Father God. We are not our own. We don't own ourselves, and we certainly don't own our brother or our sister. They are the Lord's. And let him deal with them. Verse 8, it says, for whether we live, or we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. So it's like saying, it's like the bookends. Whether you're from beginning, whether you live, or unto the day you die, we're the Lord's the entire time. And all in between, all of us, all the time. So everything we do and how we walk, we talk, we eat, we dress, we fellowship and worship, whether we keep restrictions, whether we don't keep restrictions, do it unto the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. And don't condemn your brother who does it differently. Jesus is our Lord. The world has no Lord. They are their own God, but we have a God. And I thank God that we have a Christian freedom. We live in Christian freedom, not freedom to sin, of course, but we are no longer under all these obligations and all these laws that we could never keep in the first place. Thank God, in Christ, by the cross, we've been set free from the law. So, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the living and the dead. Okay, so Jesus lived to do his Father's will. And we're to do his will as well. We're to do the will of Jesus. For this reason, he both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. And so he is the Lord of us. We are the living, but he's even the Lord of the dead. And there's coming a day where all will confess that Jesus is the Lord. So we're at verse 10 now, Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? That's a good question. Why do we even do it? Why do we judge our brother? Well, let me keep reading. We'll come back to that. Or why dost thou set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in the previous verse, it just said, Jesus is Lord, both of the living and the dead. So why do we think we can be Lord over our brother or our sister? Well, it's simple, because we're still selfish. We want things our way, and we want everybody to do things our way. And we should, you know, help them do things God's way. We should encourage them to be led by God's word and God's spirit, and not try to be the Lord. But we're often set on pleasing ourselves. Why do we judge or criticize? You know, the temptation was the Gentiles. Know that they were free. They were always free. They didn't have any restrictions on what they would eat. But the Jews are coming out from the law, and it's hard to break those habits where they've always had to keep these holy days, and they've always had to keep these dietary restrictions. And so it is very hard to come out of all these restrictions that you've lived under, these laws, and to live in Christian freedom. And so can you imagine the first day that Peter decided to eat some pork, or if he ever did? You know, it is very, very difficult if you've lived under legalism and under law all your life to try to come out from that. But we are to love those regardless of where they're at in their walk with Christ and not condemn them. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us. We're going to give an account of the things we've done in our bodies. Again, Jesus is our Lord. No one else is our Lord. So I'm not going to live to please anyone else. And people do that. People try to impose their conscience on me, and I just don't care. I just ignore it, because I have to live unto the Lord. I have to live on based on what the Scripture says to me, and I have to live unto what the Holy Spirit is directing me on, you know, what I do in my personal walk with the Lord. How I pray, where I pray, how often I pray, how I read my Bible, you know, all those kinds of things. That's between the Lord and me. And so I have to obey him. Why? We all will stand before him. So every Christian, there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian, every believer will stand before Jesus, give an account for the things they've done in their bodies. This will not condemn anyone to hell. This is only to give an account of the things you've done. And some things you've done were of God, and you get reward for those things. And some things you did were of the flesh, and those things will be burned up, and you gain no reward whatsoever. But there's a second judgment that we will not be partakers in, we'll observe maybe, and that is the great white throne judgment. There will be no Christians there. It will only be for the dead, those that did not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the dead, it says, will be cast into the lake of fire, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So we will not be partakers in that judgment. We will only be found at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, so that makes it very important that we obey God in everything, loving God first, loving our brothers, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is our Lord. We're going to have to give an account for the things we've done in our body. Second Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? So there is coming a time where you are going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we're going to the next verse, Romans 14:11, it it explains what's going to happen on that day. When you stand before Jesus, this is what's going to happen. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Okay? As I live is a Hebrew phrase. It's basically God saying, I have sworn by myself that this will happen. So it's absolutely certain that you will stand before God and you will bow the knee and confess to God. Jesus is the judge, but it says here, your tongue will confess to God, which I find very interesting. You're going to give an account to God. So you're standing before Jesus, but ultimately giving an account, which implies to God the Father. Standing before Jesus on Judgment Day. I want to stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to obey him in everything I can, even down to the smallest detail, as much as I can, to walk in love towards God, to walk in love towards my brother or my sister in Christ. And you will receive reward if you walked in love towards God and towards man. So then every one of us shall give an account. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's verse 12. You'll give an account of the things that you've spoken, the things you've done, and you'll say these. It would seem that we will, when we do wrong, we can lie, and we can, in this world, we can lie to the judge, or a child can lie to their parent. But when we're standing before Jesus Christ, it'll be impossible for us to lie because he already knows everything. And so we cannot lie when we're standing before him. And we will somehow, by the Spirit, be able to supernaturally know everything we've ever done, whether right or wrong, and we're going to say it out loud before Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We're going to make an account with our tongue to God. Everything we do, is so important that we are very careful to love God and to love people. No lies will be tolerated when we're standing before him. Then verse 13, it goes on to say, let us not therefore judge one another any more. That's where judge is talking about condemning that person's walk with God, your brother or your sister in Christ. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. If you want to judge, you're so quick to judge things, judge this, that you don't put a stumbling block, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again, the law of love. John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this shall all men know you are my disciples, because you have loved one another. This is how we are different from the world. The world should look at us and see our Christian love. So, he's saying here, if you love them, you'll not only not condemn your brother, but you're going to go a step farther and not put a stumbling block in their way. In other words, you're not going to tempt them to sin by irresponsibly exercising your own freedom in front of that person that you know believes differently. Going back to the food, you may know that you can eat any food in the world, but that brother or sister in Christ, lives under restrictions in what they can eat. So you're sitting there slobbering on pork and lobster and stuff like this in front of them, and that they don't live like that. And so that can be a temptation. Well, you say, it's not sin. It's not sin, but they are living under their own conscience. And so it becomes a stumbling block for them. Okay? You can cause them to sin and violate their own conscience, which is a sin unto them. That one, the last verse, I'm not going to get to it tonight for sure. But anything that's not of faith is sin. In other words, you have to live by your own conscience. We're all exhorted to live by our own conscience. And our conscience develops over time. We know more as we feed more on the Word of God. So our conscience grows and matures and develops. And so you may be more matured in your understanding of Scripture and the freedoms that you have in Christ that that brother or sister does not have yet. And so you don't want to, just live in your Christian freedom in front of them. You could go do that at home by yourself. You can eat all the meat you want if that person feels like they can't eat meat. You can do that at home, personally. Don't let that become a stumbling block in front of your brother or sister in Christ that you know believes differently. You'll be causing them to sin. And verse 14, it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Talking about food. There are no restrictions on the Christian diet. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Again, we must learn to live by our own conscience, but be careful that we don't cause someone else to stumble and violate their walk with God. Verse 15 goes on to say, but if your brother is grieved with your meat, in other words, your food, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you're not walking in love. Destroy not him with your meat or food for whom Christ died. So the central concern is not our freedom, but showing love to those whom Christ loves and sacrificed himself for. And if Christ is willing to sacrifice his life for that brother, a mature Christian can certainly abstain from eating meats in the presence of that brother. It's all about love, walking in love towards your brother in Christ. All right, I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick up next time at verse 16, and I'm going to hand it over.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Taylor. All right, at this time, we're going to go ahead and worship in giving. So please, as you guys know, there are many ways to give. So do what needs to be done. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and just say a word of prayer and close up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the word. Just help us to love, Lord. Help us to be conscious of how we love and what we say and what we do. Help us to just not judge, Father, but to judge rightly, Lord, and to know that we are called to love first, Lord. And just help us to always see Christ in those that we call brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us not to look for flaws and holes, but to look for you, Father, in them. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again. We give you all the praise and all the glory in your mighty, holy, and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. See you guys on Sunday.